You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. All right, so I want to share with you one of my favorite texts in Scripture, but before I do, I need your help. Look at the screen. What is that? But what kind of bee? And what do honeybees make? Honey. Look at the next one. What's that? Silkworm. What does a silkworm make? All right, look at this one. What do you see? But when you see that, you see a human. You see people. You see what people make. Here's my point. Honeybees make honey. Silkworms make silk. Human beings make futures. We create futures. We do. God is there. God works in them and among them. But we are a part of creating them. That bridge you see, that bridge exists because somebody a long time ago created a future when they created the things that was eventually going to create that bridge, that created a city, that created an opportunity for a little boy to sit on a ledge and look out at the beauty of what was and what is. Human beings are created by God, who is creator, to join him in making futures. But here's the thing. Every one of us can either let the future happen, or we can join God in making one happen. If you just let one happen, you may find yourself in a future you don't want to be in. But we all have a choice. And I want to tell you a story of four guys who had the choice between letting the future happen or making a future happen. One of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, here's the context very briefly. Elisha is the prophet of God. The Arameans have overtaken Israel, and they are now occupying the city of Israel. That's the context. And what I love about this story is it's obscure and it's just in the middle of nowhere in the text. All right, so here's how it goes. Four men with a skin disease were at the entrance to the gate, lepers. They said to each other, "Why just sit here until we die? If we say, let's go into the city, we'll die there because the famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die." My mama used to call that being stuck between a rock and a hard place. It's a catch-22. So now, come on, let's go to the Aramaean's camp. And if they let us live, we will live. But if they kill us, we will die. You know, simple logic, right? Like, I love this story, right? Like, we're just sitting here. If we sit here, we're going to die. Like, our limbs are going to fall off, and we're just going to die. If we go there, we, well, are going to die. Look at the rest of the text, verse 5. So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Aramaean camp, and when they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that there was not a single man there. Listen. For the Lord had caused the Aramaean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a great army. The Arameans had said to each other, "The king of Israel must have hired the king of the Hittites and the king of Egypt to attack us." So they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact, and they had fled for their lives. And when these men came to the edge of the city, of the camp, they went into a tent to eat and drink. Then they picked up the silver, gold, and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, picked things up, and hid them. It was like Christmas. And then they said to each other, though, "We're not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, our sin will catch up with us. Let's go and tell the king's household." And the diseased men, look at how the text refers to them, right? The diseased men went and called to the city's gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramaean camp and no one was there. No human sounds. There was nothing but tethered horses, donkeys, and the tents were intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and the news was reported to the king's household. Love this story. Like, because this is how we feel. We're stuck between a rock and a hard place, except they're really up a creek, right? Like, so if we sit here, we die. If we go there, we probably die. We die. There's a chance that if we go, they'll let us live, but there's a chance that if we go, they'll kill us and we'll die. So they could have sat there and let the future happen, right? Just sat there and, you know, let time take its course and die. Or they could do the hard thing for them, the hard thing, which as lepers, I imagine, would be to get up and track it out into the city where they knew, they thought at least, that they were going to die. But here's what they didn't know. See, they didn't know what we should know, because we get to read the story and we know the gospel. They didn't know that God is always at work ahead of his people in the places and the spaces and the people that they'll contact to work for the good of the world he loves. And in this case, it just happened to include four lepers. They didn't know that as they step one, step two, step three, step four, that God was doing something in the hearts and the minds of the enemy that caused the enemy to scatter. And the lepers got there, and they ate probably better than they had in a long time, drank more than they'd ever drank in a while, wore clothes, tried them on, probably, maybe, I don't know. Now, at some point, they realized that, well, this can't be all for us, right? Because when God goes out ahead of us and does things that we can't ever imagine, the future that we get to join him in making is never just for us. It involves us. And it must be for the good of others, too. And so they told the king, and this is one of those stories that ends really well. You can either let the future happen, or you can trust that God is at work ahead of you and join him in making a future happen. And if you do, it's possible that the future you play a role in making becomes a future that works for the good of other people. Problem is, many of us find ourselves in difficult stories. Like the lepers, we're just stuck between a rock and a hard place. And so we have the scriptures, and in the scriptures, again and again and again, God seems to call men and women whose lives faced extraordinary difficulties and challenges. You think about it. Think about Moses. He was an exile and a murderer. Yet because he didn't let the future happen, God invited him into something. Sure, he argued about it, but he joined God and made something happen and led a nation. Joseph was a prisoner and a slave. And he could have sat there and resigned himself to the injustices because he was in prison for something he did not commit, for a crime he did not commit. But he trusted God and made something happen, even in prison, and joined God and making a future for himself and for the people of Israel. Daniel was a captive and a slave, and he didn't just let things happen. He didn't just let the future happen. He didn't just let time take its course. He made the choice to go choose a future and join God in making something happen. Ruth was a refugee. Y'all, Ruth is not a love story. Ruth is a story of a refugee who finds a redeemer in a land in which she does not belong. That's what Ruth is about. And because she chose the hard thing and entered into a land that she wasn't welcomed in, she found redemption and found life. Then there's Ananias. And I was trying to stay in the Hebrew scriptures, but I'm always looking for a reason to bring Ananias into a story because he gets a bad rap. He doesn't get any highlight in the Bible, like in pulpits generally. I don't know if you remember who Ananias is, but in the book of Acts, God calls Ananias. He's just a regular dude who worships Jesus. And God says, "Hey, Ananias, I'm sending Saul to you, and I need you to welcome him into your home." Now, what's the problem with that? Who is Saul? He's a terrorist who kills Christians. What is Ananias? A Christian. Like, dude, like, why not send Stephen? He just became a shepherd, right? Like, send somebody else. Like, why? No, I'm me. Ananias could have sat there and let the future happen, or he could have gotten up and said, I mean, all right. And he was a part of converting the guy who wrote half the Bible. In every one of these stories, these men and women had a choice. They had a choice because they were thrust into circumstances they actually didn't choose. And they had a choice to either let the future happen or choose a future and make it happen, trusting that God is at work in the future. And if God's at work in the future, you have no reason to fear it because he's at work in the present too. And I'm going to guess that our challenges aren't as dire or difficult as Moses, Daniel, Ruth, Esther, Ananias. What I love about the scriptures is if God can take stories like these and work them into stories of victory, how much more can he do with our story as well? Will we believe him? Will we even look at our talents and our abilities, the natural ones that we possess? Will we believe that God has given us natural gifts and talents to develop and the skills that can carry us into the future and by grace through the challenges and difficulties? Every one of these people had natural skills and abilities that they used for God. God didn't wield onto them some sort of power beyond just their willingness to use their hands and feet and trust Him. And then He exerted His power in ways that blew their mind. And if you think about even Esther, Esther was the one of my favorite parts of the text is when her cousin says, "You've got to go to the king and tell him to what's going on, or the Jews are going to be killed. It's going to be genocide." That's the story of the text. Remember, the king's going to commit genocide on the Jews because he doesn't like them, because he's a foreign king, because he's bought into a lie that they're going to do a revolt. Esther's cousin is the one who peeps that out. Esther is chosen to be a sex slave for the king. And then she looks at Mordecai and says, "Look, here's the deal. You fast and pray, I'm going to fast and pray, and then I'm going to request a meeting with the king. And even though that is an absolute cultural no-no, I may die. But if I don't, then I'll do what you say. I will do something. I will choose the future." And in doing so, the Jews did not experience the genocide that the empire had planned. What are the things in your life that keep you from having the courage to choose the future rather than just letting the future happen? I get it that life makes us tired and we just want to let it all fly. But we're the people of God and we get to choose things. See, all of that requires courage. Choosing the kind of future that requires that we trust God and look for Him moving out ahead of us is the kind of choice that requires courage. And here's the thing about courage. Courage isn't something you try. It's actually something you train for. You don't just try courage, you train in courage. One step, one day, one move, one choice at a time. And you never know that God may be out ahead of you doing things. So yesterday, I had the pleasure of training some people with Three Restoration in the Three Restoration Labs, and it was about four different churches I think were represented. And one of the things we talk about is hospitality. Bert, get me there. Philoxenia is hospitality. Now, church, I'll take every opportunity I can to share this with us because, I mean, this is important. This is an important thing for us to understand as the people of God. In your Bibles, when it says the word hospitality, it's the Greek word philoxenia. Philo is one word, xenia is another word. That puts together, it comes up with hospitality. What does the word philo mean? Kinship love. Kinship love. Love them like kinfolk. But xenia means what? So if you put the two together, what is the literal definition and understanding and faithful Christian understanding of hospitality? A kinship love for strangers. But here's the thing. I'm trying to train people on exemplifying and living and pressing into a kinship love for strangers in a culture and a society committed to xenophobia. What does xenophobia mean? A fear of strangers. So every day we step foot on the floor as Christians, we are confronted with a choice. Do we obey the command of pursuing hospitality? It's a command. Say command. Not a suggestion. Say not a suggestion. We don't have a choice. Do we commit to a kinship love for strangers? By the way, strangers in the Greek means immigrant, foreigner, strange person, stranger, people far from home. It means anybody you don't know. Everybody that your mama told you to yell stranger danger at. And everybody that our society says we should fear. Yet Christians are commanded to do it, not an option. You going to let the future happen or choose the future? Because it sure be easier not to do it. See, the reality of the gospel is we have a choice to make. If we're going to choose a future, it leads to another choice. I can choose safety or I can choose courage, but I can't have both if I'm going to follow Jesus. Because you guys know, man, like reading the scriptures, you know it's not safe in the way we value safety. For following Jesus. Like that refrigerator magnet at Lifeway that says there's no place to be safer than the will of God, for real, throw it away. Because the people who are getting mauled by lions because they were in the will of God would probably not think that's true. Unless you redefine safety and trust that you're death proof. And then you hear Jesus who says, "Don't fear the one who can kill the body, fear the one who can kill the soul." And see, I had some people, when I preached this sermon series on courage a long time, kind of push back on this, and I failed to do something that I needed to do. I failed to show us a little bit more in the text where this is actually true. Jesus once taught, if you seek to save your life, you will what? Lose it. That's Jesus saying, stop trying to self-preserve and stop choosing the safe way. Because if you do, you're going to lose it. God's going to keep blowing past you, and you're just going to play it safe. But then there's another story, the parable of the talents. Remember that story? Who's the one that Jesus calls? Now, this is his word, not mine. Wicked and slothful servant. The one who plays it safe. The one who buries the talent so he doesn't run the risk of losing it, but he also doesn't gain anything, and he gives it to the master because he's afraid of the master's consequence. The master says, wicked and slothful servant. You can choose courage, or you can choose safety, but you can't always have both. You can't, not if you're going to follow Jesus, because Jesus is going to ask you to. Because this church has done some risky things. Show me a church who does risky things. I'll show you a church who knows how big God is, and we know how big God is in this place. I mean, we were $270,000 in debt, and we weren't meeting budgets and all kinds of stuff. And what did God do in a year? Well, in 3 years, remove the debt. And then we heard children in Tell Debt, Kenya, who were getting burned and beaten. And we could have chosen a future of more comfort and more security for our own selves. But we instead chose a different future, a future for them. We didn't just let the future happen. We chose a future for them. And as a result of joining God and building a community center and a house and a place out there for the children, now this community in Kenya called Tell Debt Community, who used not to have water, has two wells of water. What was one of the worst schools in Kenya is now one of the best schools in Kenya. And there's over 200 orphans who are getting beaten, abused, and dying of AIDS who are no longer getting beaten, abused, or dying of AIDS. And every one of those kids are going to grow up and create more futures. And it's going to keep going because the church decided to choose the future rather than let it happen. And I could go on, right? Like, I could continue to tell stories, but that's the story of us. What's the story of you? You're going to let the future happen? You sit here, you'll die. Are you going to choose the future? Trust that God is at work out ahead of you in Tell Debt, Kenya, or in your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or in your classroom, or in your relationship, working for the good of the ones he loves, and that includes you. We got to stop allowing loopholes for ourselves. We're always looking for out clauses, identifying the exit signs when we walk in the building, searching the perimeter, making sure we know the layout of the space before we settle in. And our society calls that wise. Well, if the lepers would have done that, might not have enjoyed the life that they ended up enjoying after all. See, don't allow your view of God to atrophy and then settle for some puny or safe view because you're always looking for loopholes. To allow yourself a loophole is to allow who you really are in Christ to slip right out. And with Jesus as your king and your Lord of your affections and your thoughts and your lifestyle, you need to know you can press in. You can go hard at it. Give yourself to it. Press in, man. God is at work ahead of you. He's at work in you. And guess what? If you succeed, you bear fruit and you find who you are and your place in Christ. And here's the thing. If you fail, guess what? You still bear fruit. You learn and you grow and you still find out who you are in Christ. And if the church is faithful, then when you fail, we all come around each other and make sure no one fails because you're never going to fail when Jesus is Lord. You're just going to bruise yourself, hurt yourself. Man, you may even die, but if you die, you really live. At the end of the day, the gospel teaches us we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to fear. But the alternative narratives of society say we have everything to fear because we have everything to lose, so you better protect it while you can. If we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we will not be able to love our neighbors as we love ourselves because we'll just love the ones we like. I would much rather do that. If we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we will not be able to treat others as we would want ourselves to be treated. We just treat people how we want to. If we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we'll not be able to forgive those who've wronged us. We'll just avoid it altogether because it's just too hard and I'd just rather be bitter. If we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we'll not be able to bless those who hate us because we'll need to get rid of them because we fear them after all. And if we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we'll not be able to do what is right, stand up in the face of evil, or stand with the oppressed. Instead, we'll default back to our safe political ideologies, our willful blindness, our denial. If we let the future happen rather than joining God and making one happen, we'll not be able to change the darkness with the light of love because we're too busy retreating to the bunker of safety. And yet we are serving and are loved by the light of the world. Show me a person who wakes up committed to the idea that God is at work in their life and that they are awakened to the fact that they get to choose a future with God at work, and I will show you a person who knows how big God is. And you and I can be that person. Choose your future because God is at work. Don't just let it happen. The God of heaven and earth, in Paul's way, God's positioning system, that's like a t-shirt at Lifeway waiting to happen, right? Like, you know that could be marketed in Christian circles. He's at work with you, in you, ahead of you, inviting you to trust Him, to join Him there. Choose your future and take courage. Trusting that God is at work in your life and in your world, and you'll live the kind of faith your heart is restless for. And with that, I say, I have just preached the shortest sermon I've ever preached in my life. And you're welcome. Like we said last week, you're not done until your life is done. Don't let life happen. Choose it. Because every Sunday we get together and we choose to receive the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus. We choose to receive a reminder that because God has settled our past and assured our future, He is active and at work in our present to lead us there. Every way and all the way the Savior leads.